join with me, Matthew, in reading the Word of God, we'll back up one verse into the previous chapter and begin with verse 34. Chapter 6 says, "Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Our passage for today begins actually in verse 1. "Judge not." Actually, a better reading would be "judge," or "judge in such a way that you're not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck in your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite. First, remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Verse 6, "Do not give what is holy to dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces." And then we're just going to look at one word in verse 7 to set the pace for next week. Ask. Ask. Will you join me in prayer? Father, we pray that you will bless the reading of your word with an understanding of it and a heartfelt application. We come before you, Father. You are our Father. We refer to you as such because many of us, maybe the majority, hopefully the majority here, are we or your children. And we know that as your children, you wish to speak to us, and you wish that we might join your Son, Jesus Christ, in the great adventure and in the great investment of loving and finding and helping people find you. It is the greatest adventure, and I pray, Father, that you would show us from these scriptures how we may participate, what we need to avoid, what we need to do, what we need to be cautious about as we do so. Give us wisdom, Father, and I pray that you would bless the body here at Cleburne Bible Church as being one that applies these scriptures and, in doing so, develops a place that is safe. Safe for sinners, but not for sin. A place where grace and truth become manifest and result in transformed lives. That's what we ask because we believe it to be your will. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Today we turn an important corner in our series of messages on the Sermon on the Mount. You may remember that the Sermon on the Mount begins with eight statements or eight what we call Beatitudes. They are statements about what it takes to be blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit, it begins, and then it ends with the strange statement of blessed are those who are persecuted. But in between really resides the substance or the content of the entire message. It's important to go back now at this point and realize that if you were following me, the chiastic structure is complete. Jesus now has preached through all eight of those Beatitudes. And when he gets to chapter 7, he does what we commonly as preachers call, he does a big time application remix. He really goes after the important application of the content of the Sermon on the Mount. He wants you to do something with the material that you've covered. It's important to go back at this point and review the context of the entire sermon. You need to realize from chapter 4, I believe it's verse 17, Jesus has been part of a continuing message that began with who? John the Baptist. And the message can be summarized, repent. Change the way you think. Change the way you live. Why? The kingdom of God is at hand. It's coming. It's very near you now. If not in time, as we discovered, it was there in the very presence of the king who would rule over that kingdom, and it's coming. So change while you can. This message was begun by John the Baptist, continued with Jesus, and then he selected some disciples. And he said, come, join me, and we will do what? We will become fishers of men. You really can't miss this broader context for the Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount is basically a way to take your repentance as demonstrated in poor in spirit and mourning over sin and being meek before God and hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Go down through it. That is your repentance that you're called to. Take your repentance and turn it into a tool. To do what? To fish for other people who need to repent. Jesus has been using a metaphor about seeing. And he says, your prayer works, only works, if you connect with Jesus sufficiently to be able to see the world differently, such that what? Material needs become secondary or even irrelevant. God basically says, I got that. I can feed you, I can clothe you, I can take care of you. What I would encourage you to do is have your eye not on things, but on who? What is the treasure of heaven? Wherever your heart is, whatever your heart sees, whatever your eye sees, your heart wants, and that's what you tend to worship. If it's things, you will not have your eye on the currency of heaven, which, you know, I hope you don't miss this. Currency of heaven is people. It's people. Fishing for people. He turns the corner and he will give us three very important, practical, wise ways of turning this freedom. Let's say that you achieve. Let's say your prayer life achieves its end and you're no longer worried about tomorrow. You're no longer worried about money. You breathe in the freedom and the peace, and you're probably going to live longer. Your immune system's going to work better. You're going to be more pleasant to be around. You may feel like you're walking on water because you actually believe that God is good. He's going to take care of me. If God is for me, who among you or anything else can be against me? If I really believe that, I can take a deep breath of peace. And then I can look at my life and I can say, okay, now how do I exchange my life and turn it into an investment in other people that will last forever? Okay, I can look at it, God, you freed me up by giving me enough peace and enough freedom from anxiety. I can begin to look around me. I can see all of these potential what? Treasures. Or you can spend a ton of your life seeing people as obstacles and problems, as inconveniences, or you can begin to look at them as the potential of treasure of heaven. The question then becomes, okay, God, I'm there. I'm ready to invest in people. Some of us have been there many times, seen that, and said, you know what, these people, what do I need to do to begin to collect treasure? If prayer works, did it work? I can tell if I'm relieved of my anxiety, but will it work if it makes me someone who can do these three things? These three things, once again, they reside in the area of impossibility, but they are impossible for us, but they're possible for God. First one is found in this amazing statement at the first of chapter 7. It says, And we've had hard times with the translation. It's the favorite verse of the world around us, by the way. It replaced John 3:16 a few decades ago. Can you see that? John 3:16 used to be the most popular verse in these United States. It was replaced with Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, because they misinterpret it. They have taken the verse as, leave me alone, don't judge me. Favorite verse. The great value of the culture around you is what? Tolerance. Tolerance. Translated means, don't judge me, don't tell me what I'm doing is wrong, don't even discern that anything is wrong with what I'm doing, don't do that. Keep it to yourself. Jesus is not saying that. If we were going to be doing a Bible study, I could take you to any number of other verses and included the entire book of 1 Corinthians. And I could show you where, no, you're going to have to judge in the sense that you better be able to look at the world and tell the difference between what is right and wrong. I can take you to Hebrews, and Hebrews will say you're not mature unless you can look at stuff and say this is right and this is wrong. I can take you to any number of parenting sections in scriptures, and I can say that if you're a parent and you do not look at your kid and judge the heck out of your kid, you're going to allow a little monster to grow up in your home. Paul will say in 1 Corinthians, if you don't want to suffer the temporal wrath of God, you better learn to judge yourself. James will say that when you enter into other people, it's not that you won't judge them in the sense of seeing what's right and wrong, but you better enter into that as a person who will also be judged. That's the criteria. And Jesus, the half-brother of James, basically is saying the same thing. He's saying, judge, but the way that you judge could be the biggest mistake in your life. Judge, but don't judge in such a way that you incur judgment for how you have judged. Now, this makes sense. If you're going to invest in people, you better learn of a way not to throw them away fast. If the people around you are treasure and you tend to regard them as problems to be avoided, discomfort to be avoided, mess to be avoided, EGRs, extra grace required people, what you are doing is you are judging them and saying they are unworthy of my investment. I just threw treasure out. You can't afford to throw very much treasure out before you're going to be a pauper in the kingdom to come. You need to judge them in such a way that you do not incur the judgment of losing out on participating in the kingdom of God. Do you see that? You got to get the concept correct of what Jesus is saying. Jesus is not saying, y'all go out there and be real stupid about sin now. Don't ever make anybody feel uncomfortable about what they're doing. Don't ever look at something and say that's wrong. Don't look at your culture and judge it. Jesus is not saying that. But what he is saying very clearly, whatever eye of judgment you cast on a person or a culture, understand that you are there. That you are there. He clarifies it in the next verse. Makes it very clear. That's why everybody likes verse 1, not verse 2. When it's quoted the way the culture around us wants to use it, verse 2 is never included. He says this, because here's why you need to judge in such a way that you don't incur greater judgment. You know why? Two things. With what judgment, with whatever standard you use, if you're quick to summarily dismiss people because of this, that, or the other thing, then you need to understand you're setting up your own judgment. You will be dismissed for the same reason. If you don't like people not to listen to you, you better learn how to listen. If you don't like people to quickly presume upon what you've been doing and why you've been doing it, and you don't like your motivations cast in the mud quickly, you better learn how to suspend your own judgments of those people. Jesus is saying, whatever standard of judgment you use, and you can use the law, or you can use the we grew up this way, or we went to this church, or we did this thing, or this is how we were taught. Well, we weren't taught that. Whatever standard you use, do you see, we're not even talking about necessarily a biblical standard. We're talking about the way you view people and throw them away or keep them. You just need to know whatever you use to make that decision of who you invest in, that decision is going to be made towards you. The same standard will be used. For what judgment you judge with, you will be judged. And not only that, the force of it. Part two is this. Not only the standard you use, but the force. Some people are more forceful in their judgments. They live with a natural instinct that need to spank somebody's rear. James talks about it. It's quick to what? Anger. And it's not just anger in James, it's wrath. It's anger with a stick. I'm not only mad at what you did, and I've gotten to this conclusion quickly, I'm going to beat you for it. The standard that you use to make that determination, and secondly, the force with which you bring to bear on that judgment, Jesus is simply saying, what comes around is going to go around. When you stand before me, I will open your heart, and with whatever you use to judge others, I'm going to use that standard for me, because that seemed to be how you were operating. And if that's what you were operating and you were judging everybody else with it, then that's what we're going to use to take a look at your life. This ties into previous verses, by the way. This all fits together in a sermon. Blessed are the what? The merciful. Like that song that says what? Mercy triumphs over judgment. James will say what? Don't judge people as if you're not going to need mercy. You better include mercy in the way you see other people. You want mercy? Give it now. Because you can't have it later if you haven't shown it now. Mercy. I will forgive you. And we're talking about temporal things, I believe. Jesus says, I ask for forgiveness and I will forgive and I will restore our relationship as you what? As you turn and apply that to others. I will forgive you in the same manner as you what? Forgive others their trespasses. I'm going to forgive you the way that you mess up with me to the degree that you treat other people the same way. If I see you treating people with a double standard, that's all Jesus is talking about. You can't afford to enter into the people investment business with a double standard. And you can't afford to throw them away very quickly. You got to slow it down. I'm not promising it just because you slow it down, it's going to work. There's other verses coming. What I'm saying is that you will soon find yourself throwing all of that gold away because there's too much rock around it. That's all I'm saying. That's all Jesus is saying. Slow down. Hippocratic oath. You know what it is? It's this oath that the doctors are supposed to take. By the way, it includes a provision for not causing abortion, which I think is interesting. In ancient times, even in Greek, before Christianity was around, there was the idea of, anyway, that's just an aside. But one of the first things of the Hippocratic Oath is this. First thing, if you're going to help somebody, do no harm. Do no harm. If you summarily judge people without mercy, if you dismiss them, you're not helping them, you're hurting them. And Jesus' first statement, okay, if you take me up on this and you're no longer anxious about what you're going to eat tomorrow, then let me show you how to invest in people. First statement, don't do any harm by what? Looking with hard eyes at the people you're investing in. I am in Regen. And we are in a step where we're doing an inventory. And I've heard contradictory information about these inventories. One guy told me that it was a little bit like sitting in a dentist chair, which doesn't really sound like fun. Not trying to hurt the dentists and their business, but I don't sit in those chairs unless I've got a fairly good idea that they're going to do something good for me. But the other thing is I heard another guy as we were looking at, and he said it was, and two testimonies, he said it was the greatest gift that was ever given to him. Dentist chair gift. What are y'all talking about? Well, when you do an inventory and you go through and you start looking at all the people that you resent, patterns emerge. I sat down with my mentor and I talked about my inventory. My mentor is a guy who I respect, and he says, and I pointed out that whenever I get mad at somebody, there's almost the same response every time. And I've even come up with a little catchphrase to keep up with my own inventory. It's see you never. Or see you later, not really. I may smile, but I'm not going to be close to you. I resent you. You've hurt me. I'm going to separate from you. Now, if you do that enough, you're going to be a lonely person and you're going to be an isolated person. But as I was sharing this, my mentor this is the little jewel. He said, you know what? That's a real strange pattern for someone in the ministry. Why? We're supposed to be helping people out, not cutting off relationships before we can even help them. Inventory. That's an application you might want to keep around as we go through here later on. The bottom line is, chapter 7, verse 12. This is a complete sermon, a little section. Look at verse 12 right quick. He will summarize this whole section by saying, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, what? Do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. I really meditated on that verse. Let me tell you something. I really don't want friends who are going to come up and say that it's okay to sin. I don't want that. I think the Holy Spirit has done some work in me. I want friends who come up and help me what? With my sin, which they can't do unless I tell them about it. And I want them to pray for me, and I want them to give me some space to struggle. I don't want them to reject me or throw me away or cast me away just because this problem, you know, is there. Maybe I'm the only one who has one, but most of my experience with people who are honest with me, there's always something that's just grabbing at you through the flesh. And if I can't tell you about that without you saying, okay, this rock's no good. There's no gold in there. So, how do I want to be judged? You know, I don't want people to say, it's okay for you to continue to do that, Dean. It's okay for you to not, it's okay for grace to abound. I don't want that. I'm saying I don't want, but what I want is people to look at me and say, you know what, we're going to get in there with you and we're going to push. And we're going to expect God to do good things. Okay? That's how I want to be judged. Jesus said, if that's how you want to be judged, if that's how you want people to view your sin, if that's what you want, that's what you had better give. Or you'll never make it very far in this investment game. So what does that look like? That's the thing not to do. That's the negative thing. Let's look at the positive thing to do. He says, and why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye? First thing that comes up is a matter of emphasis. Jesus is using a joke here. I think this was supposed to erupt his audience in a little bit of laughter. He actually could have played it out. Can you imagine a sketch where a guy with a plank sticking out of his eye? Everybody else sees it and kind of goes, oh my gosh, you got a plank sticking out of your eye. And you're basically going, hey, open up your eye so that I can see that little speck. And you're knocking stuff over with the plank. I think this is supposed to be a hyperbole joke. And it's supposed to emphasize the fact that when you deal with sin, you always treat yours, no matter what it is, as what? Circles around me first. I see yours, but I got to tell you, if you really knew everything that I could tell you, mine stinks more. And whether that's true or not, we will let Jesus decide. But in the meantime, that's the way I'm going to deal with it. That will help me invest in you. If I'm able to see my situation as primary, not secondary, you know, I've got. Have you ever really? Well, no, we won't go there. That's. I have a hard time letting somebody help me who doesn't have any problems at all. They scare me, to the corner of the other room, away from them. They do not bring me near. They separate me. This is very counterintuitive. Do you want to bring somebody close to you? Do you want to bring somebody close to you? You're going to have to find a way to be humble and show them your vulnerability. Most of the world, our press, everything that you see in our culture is, I want to bring people close to me and respect me. That means I cannot fail. I cannot have a problem. I never can apologize. I can never admit wrong. I'm going to be perfect in your eyes to bring you close. That's the intuition of our age. Jesus says it's just quite the opposite. If you want people to be close to you, you will be vulnerable to them at least you will take that risk. There's words coming. Words coming. But the first step is to be vulnerable. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and do not? And here's our first point in this next positive process. Consider the plank in your own eye. Notice, he doesn't necessarily say that the problem goes away. It may be in the process of going away, but he basically says that you have considered it. What? He's just talking about the preoccupation of your mind. Your mindset is where? Your focus is on where? It's on me, my problem, my issue. I have considered it. The application is that I'm assuming that whether you go through regen or not, you better sit down and look at what the flesh looks like in your life. You better take a close look at what the flesh routinely, instinctively does in your life. You need to consider carefully the thing that is in your eye that keeps you from seeing the kingdom and following Jesus Christ. It's been around a long time, as long as you've been alive. Even before you were saved, that flesh had a plan for your life. You ever heard that great gospel presentation, God's got a plan for your life? Your flesh also has a plan for your life, and it's been working overtime. And it's been producing all kinds of little poopies. That's what I call them. I would be more blunt with men. Lots of little poopies in your life. And you can spend your entire life going around cleaning up poopies. Yeah, you go ahead and laugh. You can go your entire life cleaning up the mess, or you can say, I see the mess. I'm going to go hunt the critter that caused it. And that critter that caused it is you and your flesh. We've talked about it before. And I will barter no treaty with that part of me. I will commit treason before the Lord Jesus Christ of that thing that produces those things. And I will go after it. I will consider the log in my eye first, where it came from. Consider. There's a real big application for this at the end, so hold on to it. I will consider the plank in my eye. I will judge myself, lest I be judged. And that's not going to be my emphasis in how I approach these people and invest in people. You know, this idea of investing in other people, and they're the currency of heaven, a lot of times it's kind of like, I'm going to go tell them how to be good. I'm going to go win some converts for Jesus. I'm going to open the scriptures and show them what the scriptures say. That's helpful. But the greatest thing that you will bring to them is yourself and your story, if it's been put together, about how you followed the trail of poopies to the thing that was causing the problem and you began to wage war on it and not just the behavior. You're not going to go and, being a legalist, convert other people into legalists. No, I'm going to go to people, and I'm not just going to show them how this stuff stinks. They probably know that, and they've been trying to hide it just as bad as you. But I'm going to go, and I'm going to show them that there's a real solution if they're willing to dig down inside of themselves. So they consider first. Verse 4, how can you say to your brother, I mean, it's just not going to work. How can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, there's a plank in your own eye. The first thing you got to do after you've considered, this is number 2, is you got to stop lying. You've got to stop being a hypocrite. You know, it's not like we're not telling the truth to other people. We are in a way, but we're hiding the most important part of the truth. That the biggest problem that I have is not just Satan. It's the way Satan gets hold of me and the way that I offer myself to him through my fleshy desires. That has to stop lying. You have to stop being a hypocrite with that. You have to be able to stop hiding that. And that's what he says. Hypocrite first. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then what? What does he identify with the removal of plank? It's the ability to see. And then you being able to see, well, what? be better able to help somebody else, what? See. You see that? I mean, this visual thing is very important for the metaphor that Jesus is using in order to explain growth and transformation in the spiritual life. We don't change unless we see ourselves correctly. We are not able to help other people change unless we see ourselves correctly and then offer that to them in a great deal of vulnerability. Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. There are two applications. One coming, but the first one is, you have to spend some time praying about and considering very closely the footprints of the evil that resides within you. I'm not talking about just sitting around, but praying. I'm talking about, you know, for me, you know, some of this has been years coming, but it's taken counselors. The biggest strides forward for me have come in community, and a tremendous amount of this application has to do with community. As a matter of fact, I'd really like to take you to Ephesians chapter 4 right quick. I'd like for you to turn there if you would. Because there's a very practical application that comes out of this that we're talking about for community. You look with me in verse 17 of Ephesians chapter 4. Are you there yet? Okay. We're going to read a couple of verses, and I promise you, you can go back and read the context and take it all in, but then we're going to jump over to verse 25. He says this in verse 17, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord." Must be a big deal for Paul to go to all that work, "that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walks in the..." Notice this phrase. How? "In the futility and vanity of their own minds," and how they hide things from themselves and from one another is the idea. "In the futility of their mind, having their" what? "Their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the" what? "Ignorance in them." Why are they ignorant about themselves? Why are they ignorant about themselves? It says because of the blindness, the inability of their own heart to see. And he goes on and he says some things. It's all good stuff. But look over at verse 25 and look at one of the conclusions that Paul makes in verse 25. He says this, "Therefore..." Once you get rid of the ignorance and once you get rid of the blindness and you're actually able to see the truth of Jesus Christ, that He is the Lord and that you want to follow Him, that you can trust Him, all of those things shines like a bright light in your life. You can't afford to start covering up and say, "Well, you know, that looks pretty nasty. That must not really be there. Or if it is there, I'm not going to tell you about it." Are y'all following me on that? Translates into community, "Therefore, putting away" what? "Lying and to one another, let each one of you speak the truth." Well, the truth is not just preaching the scriptures. It's also preaching the scriptures and then letting people in on what's on the inside of you as a result of that. Truth always includes you. Truth is not just some kind of static thing that you vomit out there from the scriptures, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." No, the truth is how that affects you and how it reveals a light on you. Truth can never be spoken unless it includes your story and what's going on inside of you. You ever hear that before? I don't know that I've ever heard that before, but it is absolutely correct. You cannot speak the scriptures without including yourselves. "Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbors, for we are" what? "We're members with one another." Jesus has saved us all. We pray, "Our Father." We're together. And there's a sense in which when I share what's going on inside of me, what's really there, opening the book, so to speak, on Dean, then I'm also doing what? I'm opening the book on you. I'm giving you a chance to see. I am absolutely amazed the difference between teaching with vulnerability, counseling with vulnerability, loving other people with vulnerability, rather than "get in my trail and follow me." Huge. And anyway, the big application here is story. You've got to understand your story. You got to try to understand what God is doing in your life and what he has had to do to bring you to the conclusion and identify the monster within you and how he is giving you what? Freedom from that monster. If you see clearly enough how to let Jesus do that for you, then you have the ability, for the first time, you have the capital to invest in another person if they will receive it. What do we know about people around us? Same thing Jesus knew. That's a risky proposition. That's why community is important. That's why finding a group of people who will judge you what? The way you want to be judged, but who will accept the judgment in the way that you want to, and we're all on a team, and we're basically agreed sin is not okay, and we're all going to be moving towards following Christ, and that becomes part of our community. Community doesn't take place, listen to me, community does not take place with people getting together in the same place at the same time, unless somebody has the guts to take the risk to say, people, I am struggling with this. Now, with men, maybe that takes place on a work project. Maybe that takes place up in the mountains better. Maybe that takes place in, I don't know where it takes place, but I know that community will not be community until someone begins to what? Talk about the log in their eye. And then the ranks will thin. You don't have to worry about kicking anybody out. There'll be people stumbling over themselves to hit the door, get out of that place, because you're going to start talking about something I don't feel comfortable talking about, and it's real obvious that y'all want to deal with sin and make progress, and I'm not interested in that. I'm interested in building houses and doing whatever, going whatever. Are y'all following me? But at some point, community becomes that trusted group of people that you can work on these problems with. They become your counselors and your advisors as you declare war against your own flesh. And you join them in their declaration of war against theirs. Two important applications. You, know yourself, know thyself, know your enemy well. Commit treason, don't hide, consider, find a safe place. How are you going to find a safe place? People will come up to me after the sermon and go, you know, I've tried that and got shot to pieces. Well, I'd say it's time to go find another group. I'd also say that you have to learn how to put your own story in versions of increasing risk. Hint, hint, little peek, go on, in the sense that I will show you, but it's only as we get to know one another that I show you more. Dave is likened this kind of relationship to community is a bit like dating. First date, unless you're nuts. You don't dump it all on the table. There I am. You know, because, man, they hit the door. Well, and, you know, it's kind of like, well, there's another one gone. In my particular case, all I had to do is not pray for lunch. That was it. She was gone. And of course, I think she was interested in another guy at that time anyway. So it was a convenient excuse. And not you, but him. But she came around. She came around to wisdom. What I'm saying is that when you come to a church, you're dating. Did you know that? You haven't found your church until you found your community. I think we've tried to make that clear. We're not necessarily, we're working like crazy, aren't we, Bobby, to try to figure out how to make that happen. But here's what I know. We're going to keep on stoking the fires and putting on pressure. You don't belong to Cleveland Bible Church unless you have community at Cleveland Bible Church. You don't have community at Cleveland Bible Church unless you're in a group of people that you trust and you're talking about sin. And that community group is becoming about your immune system that God has given to detoxify your life and cleanse you from sin. He will always forgive you. But cleansing seems to be part of having somebody pray for me after they have received my confession. And until then, you don't make progress in spiritual life. Well, I can't say that because I did, but bottom line is your story. The second one is community, and then also understanding there's huge risk, which is found in verse 6. Let's look at it. This is the last one. Hopefully you've seen what you don't do. You don't judge quickly. What you do is you become vulnerable in order to invest in people. And then finally, you need to be aware it's dangerous work. You're not nearly as likely to get your head cut off for Jesus like they do in some places where Islam is dominant. But if you've never had another Christian hand you your head, you're just not living yet. Unless you've had someone you love very much eviscerate you, tear you apart because of sin? Yeah, sin. You haven't lived yet. You haven't experienced the pain of being judged. We started out, what? Don't judge this way. You need to realize that not everybody will make the same decision as you to be more merciful in your judgment. There are people around you who are they just really need to jump all over somebody. They need it. They need it to feel better about themselves. They need it to ignore their own problem. They need it. And hopefully God will free them from it. But look at verse 6. Do not. I like that. Jesus says, be careful. Don't do this. I mean, he's talking about being vulnerable. And the only way you can help people is be vulnerable, except when you know you're in the presence of what? Somebody who's going to hand you your head and use your story, what? Against you. It says, do not give, and there's a chiastic structure here. Here's a good verse to understand it. Do not give what is holy to dogs. That comes A. There's B, and then there's B prime and then A prime. Look at the end of the verse. And the last thing is, and they turn and tear you to pieces. What does that refer to? That refers to the first thing. Don't give it to dogs. Don't give your holy bread. A couple of things here. Your story of how Jesus is delivering you from sin, God calls it what? Now, my story is a little messy. It's got some stuff in it that, you know, still smells bad to me. And when I see what my flesh does in certain circumstances and how I look at people and go, well, see you later, you're lost. And I cut people off and I do that. And I'm also learning because there's some things that I value a whole lot more than God. And I'm afraid of a whole lot more than God. And that's always a problem. But that's my story. When I take that and I show how God is showing me that so that I can see and showing me that how I can respond differently and trust the Spirit for a different thing than just see you never. I believe that God will free me so that I'm not going to be a see you never person all my life. I believe it. He calls that holy bread for other people to eat. God-blessed bread. Your story, whether it includes the abuse of others, your own abuse of others, your own failure, as God interacts with it, he calls it's holy. That's holy bread. That's holy nutrition that you offer other people to eat. And as you offer it to them, there will some people who will go, oh, thank you, and you will be making an investment in heaven, and you will win them, and you will begin to open them up, and they'll begin to be able to see if the Lord's working in their lives. But some people will sniff your bread, and they will what? They will turn and tear you to pieces. Like dogs. They will turn on you. And dogs were not the little things that we keep in our households and we love and, oh, we feed them snacks and take them and have their hair cleaned and all that sort of stuff. No. Dogs in that time were these things that just roamed around and ate garbage and were dangerous for children and all that sort of stuff. And what he's saying is you need to be aware that as you enter this work of investing in heaven and you make yourself vulnerable and you're not quick to judge and you take the risk, there will be some who will what? Your holy bread, and they will what? I would rather not have the holy bread. I'd rather have a piece of you. Like I said, if you've never had that happen, you've never lived. It's horrible. As a matter of fact, if you're not careful, if you're not able, next verse talks about asking. If you're not able to walk with the Lord, you will quit investing in the people and you'll go back to the fleshy and you'll say, you know what? The flesh knew what it was doing. See you never. I'm going to hang around those dogs. But the bottom line is, he says this, do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your what? We see this other thing. To God, your story is holy bread for others to eat, and it's also what? It's very costly, beautiful pearl. It's something that God is creating around a problem. You know what a pearl is? It's an irritant. Oh, gosh, my flesh is a little bit more than irritant. But the bottom line is God is creating this beautiful thing around it. And pigs, well, pigs are unholy anyway in that culture, right? Oh, yeah, I love me some bacon. That's not what we're talking about. Thank God we're not under the law. But here's the deal. The pigs were considered careless, especially careless mothers, indifferent, callous. And they were known for even rolling over on top of their own young and killing them. Indifferently, don't care. What Jesus is saying is that when you take the risk to be vulnerable and let somebody know what's really going on, here is a couple of things to be aware of. There will be people who will be totally indifferent and callous, and I don't give a flip about your story. Have you ever been in a small group? A lot of times, guilt of the small group, I'm thinking about what I need to say, so I'm not listening to you. We're going in a circle. Oh, I think I'm third. I got to rally my thoughts. I got to say something profound here. I'm fixing to be on stage for my little few minutes, and I got to get it together. I got to say something, so I'm not listening to you. Pig. You're some poor guy is spilling his guts, telling you something that nobody has ever heard before. I'm busy. I'm too busy trying to figure out how to protect my own rear in this small group. Find another small group or ask that gentleman to leave. There's also other people who, when they hear it, they're saving up. I got my dossier on you. If you ever say anything I don't like, I'm going to tear you apart. I will shut you up fast. That's why you pray in all of this. But listen, as we summarize this up, the big application points are, number one, you can't afford to throw people away quickly. You're going to have to judge them differently. You're going to have to judge them as what? Diamonds in the rough. Always potentially diamonds in the rough. What did it take to bring you out? What did it help to do for you to see? Well, for me, it's grace. You know, we're a church where grace and truth makes a difference. Let me just go ahead and tell you, you better lead with grace. You better lead with grace. Because grace is what opens the door to the truth. You go truth first, guess what? I'm scared of you. But if that's what you need to grow, that's what you better give. Secondly, it's going to be counterintuitive as all get out. And the Holy Spirit's going to have to do this for you and give you confidence. And if you're not having that quiet time, the title of this message is, last week, did it work? Did your prayer time free you from worry? This week, it's will it work? Will it give you the confidence to step out and take some risks with some people who, by the way, it doesn't matter who they are, they're always scary. I'm going to invest counterintuitively by sharing a piece of me. It's got all kinds of sin and flesh in it, but you know what? The hero stands out. It's Jesus Christ. I'm going to have to consider. I'm going to have to think. I'm going to have to stop lying and stop hiding. And, you know, I may not tell you once I find out you're a dog, and I may not tell you once I find out you're a pig, but it's not the same thing as being afraid to tell the truth. It's just, that's not going to help them. So that's the step. I'm going to go counterintuitive. I'm going to become vulnerable. I'm going to pull people closer by what? Doing exactly what my flesh tells me not to do. And then finally, I'm going to take warning. This is risky business. Jesus didn't pretend that it's not. There are what? There are dangerous people who will use your story against you. And that's why we come to this table. In the process of sharing your story with people and investing in the treasure, and I hope you get this, if nothing else, God doesn't want you to worry about money. He wants you to worry about Not worry, but he wants you to be concerned, not with money. He wants you to be concerned with what? People. Why? Money's not going to last very long. I don't care how much of it or how little of it you have. It's just not. People will, somewhere. And when you invest in them and not money, you're investing in the currency of heaven. And that's why it's risky business. That's why we come to this table and we worship what? Well, you know what? However this goes, I know God loves me. I know God loves me. It will sustain me in the midst of this investment process. Why? He sent his son. And his son took upon himself the sins of the world. My sins. And his blood was shed. So that I might understand the grace of God, so that I might be able to dispense what? The grace of God, but what? And Jesus will later say this. But you need to be what? Wise as serpents. You need to understand what the world, how it's going to work. But you need to be what? Gentle as doves and not participate in that. So if you will please stand, we will prepare our hearts for this time of worship at the table of the Lord. Those of you who are helping dispense the communion elements, if you would please come forward, take your place. We'll do it as we normally do. It's routine, but at the same time, I invite you not to let it be routine. As you come to take these elements, you need to be thanking the Lord. Lord, Lord, I thank you for the grace that you give me so that I can what? So that I can be gracious towards other people. That's what it's going to take to invest and become rich in heaven, so to speak. I'm going to invite you as the team plays worship and worships with us, I invite you to enter out on your left, contemplatively thinking about that grace so that I can give grace. Come down, take these elements that are demonstrative of grace, and then return to your seats and we'll take them together.